He sends word by his own disciples to the Lord in the form of a question. And that question is, are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another? And a question arises with this question. Does John send his disciples to Jesus only for their benefit, right? So, in effect, is he now sort of bequeathing his disciples to the Lord? Or did John send his disciples with the question because John also needs to hear the word of the Lord from the mouth of Jesus? Does John, with his disciples, need to be comforted, need to be reassured? And this has been a fairly debated question in the history of the Holy Church, a very long time. The argument goes like this, and I've been here before. How in the world could St. John, the greatest man ever born of a woman, the great and holy prophet, the prophet who bridges the two testaments together, the old and the new, this prophet who, while he was in his mother's womb, at meeting the Savior in his own mother's womb, leaps for joy and praises God. How can that one, all of a sudden, just by virtue of suffering in prison, a seemingly small thing, how can that one, all of a sudden, have doubt? Fair question, I think, right? And it's an old one in the church, debated for a very long time. But I don't believe that John could not have benefited from hearing the word of the Lord. I don't believe that that's what's unfolding in the gospel for today, right? That it's only for John's disciples and not for John himself. Because to get there, what you have to say is what? You have to essentially say that St. John is perfect, right? That there's no room for any stumbling in John's life. There's no room for any doubt or any uncertainty. The idea that the baptizer does not need reassurance, right? That he doesn't need strength of faith while he's sitting in a cold, dark prison cell, waiting to be executed, which he knew, by the way, it's really kind of a prideful idea. At least I think so, anyway. And what I mean is that it puts way too much stock in our own ability to do well in this life. Way too much stock in our ability to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and follow the Lord. I mean, sure, I mean, we know that John is the greatest and mightiest of prophets. We know that. He's the greatest human being ever born of a woman. But do you know what that also makes him? A sinner. It also makes him a sinner. A man who stands in need. At the end of it, all sin that we commit is the product of doubt, right? I mean, if you didn't doubt that God was who he says he is, then you wouldn't lie. You wouldn't cheat. You wouldn't steal. You wouldn't do things in the dark that you're ashamed of. You wouldn't gossip and spread rumors and lies about one another. Right? It really is as simple as that. All sin comes from doubting the lordship of Jesus Christ. And believing that he doesn't love us and care for us and provide for our every single need, but rather that he must be holding out on us, holding back something that we might deem as good. It was man's problem all the way back to the garden. Because don't forget here that John came in the mantle or in the spirit of the prophet Elijah, right? Who himself was a weak, fearful, and doubting sinner. And we forget that about the holy ones in the faith. We forget that about the saints, don't we? Queen Jezebel seeks after Elijah. And what is she wanting to do? Invite him for tea? No. She's wanting to kill him. What does Elijah do? Elijah picks up, upon discovering this, he picks up and he runs in fear for this queen, way into the wilderness, and he sits down under a tree and he does what? He says, "Oh Lord, it is enough. Take my life from me." That's what Elijah says in fear of Jezebel. It is enough. And the holy prophets are not very different from us in any way with regard to all of this. They are at times weak, and they doubt just like we do, and they stand in need just like we do. And their righteousness by faith in the Messiah comes only from God, just like ours does. They are made strong, not by something strong inside of them, but by and only by the word of the Lord that endures forever. Because what happened to Elijah, his faith weak and small and fleeing, sitting under that tree, the Lord sends something to him. The Lord sends his word to him. Arise, Elijah, and eat. Arise and eat. John is a man. And while we cannot see into the baptizer's heart, we do know that John was a sinner. And it's not very hard to understand that even he would have had doubts. Because after all, unlike Elijah, he actually does sit in prison. John did not escape Babylon's mistress as Elijah did, as Rome bears down on the holy prophet John. He sits there in a prison cell, and he knows exactly what's coming to him. He is not naive. He knows what he has said about the king, and he knows he's going to be put to death. And it's hard to imagine that he's not sitting there racking his brain and torturing himself about all that he's undergoing, all that's happening to him, asking himself, "What have I done wrong?" Asking the Lord, "What have I done wrong?" He knew he was the forerunner to the Messiah, and it had to at least have crossed his mind. "What didn't I do well for you, O Lord? What did I do to deserve this in my life? Why is your servant in a prison cell, cold and dark, awaiting his own death? Surely I've messed up. Surely I failed you somewhere." And I know something of this. And I know something of this because I have the same fallen will as St. John had, and that of all the sons and daughters born of Adam. And so do you. So do you. But here's the thing. Notice where it is that St. John goes to. St. John goes to the only place, straight to the only place, to find the comfort and consolation to carry him forth. He goes to Jesus. He seeks out the word of the Lord that endures forever. That John feels weak and lost and abandoned and seeks comfort in the only place where comfort can be found is not trivial. It is not some small matter. And again, here in this gospel, we see how the sacred scripture contains the stories of our people, right? These are our people. These are not folk tales meant to relate little fables and cutesy little moralistic stories about how to be a better you, how to pull yourself up by your bootstraps so you can be all that you can be for Jesus. That is not what the gospel is. These are the histories of real people, real sinners, real saints, who were weak and who were flawed, yes, but who trusted in the goodness of the only one who can be called good. And St. John, for his part, he could be any one of us sitting here today. He could be your son, he could be your daughter, with the weaknesses and the limitations that are common to all men. But with the word of the Lord come to him, he is planted on a rock, and it sends him boldly to martyrdom. That is something that St. John could not do himself. It was not within him. And that is the point. That is the point. He is brought near to God, and he is made ready for whatever it is that shall come his way. Whatever it is that the Lord appoints for St. John, this particular servant, to do. And that matters. That matters because you really are not all that different. Because I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking, especially when you look to all of the heroes of the faith, all of the patriarchs, all of the prophets and the saints. You're thinking, I could never do that. Right? I could never endure what St. John did. I couldn't stand through some of the things my own parents could. I could never stare down a lion. I could never stare down the blade of someone as he held it through to my throat until I denied the name of the Lord Jesus Christ at the pain of death. And you're right. You could not. You could not. You could never do that. But your God can. And he will do it through you, through someone as even as weak as I am. God has done it for his people before you. And if he places you in those circumstances in this life, right, if he stands you up in the face of death, he will not leave you alone. He will not abandon you to it. He will provide for you. He will give you that which he gave your brother John and all of the martyrs. And not just in regard to martyrdom either. We tend to sort of gravitate towards the extreme examples, but he will give you everything that your faith needs in this life. Everything. He will give you his word. He will give you a church family. He will give you countless examples of faithfulness in this life. One of which was our brother Mac that we put to rest yesterday in God's good acre. He will give you all that you need. He will give you the strength of faith to endure all things that come your way in this life. He'll never leave you alone. But you have to reach out with a hand of faith and grab on to the things that he gives you. Right? It's not magic. Right? It's not a magic trick. That's actually the way that ancient paganism worked. And in all of this, my brothers and sisters, the saints of God rejoice. Even on Sundays that are not Gaudete Sundays. Because we are not ever forgotten in a prison cell, even though we may find ourselves in one day. We are not abandoned and left to face the evils that come our way in this life, whatever they may be. At all times, Jesus is Lord. At all times, he is the shepherd of our souls. And he will never ever abandon us. This is what it means to be a member of the Holy Church of Jesus Christ. He is our God and our King, and we rejoice in him at all times, whether we be up on the mountain and praise be to God when we are, or whether we be down in the low valleys. And even there, we can praise God because we know that he is with us and that we are there to be honed and to be brought closer and closer to the heart of Jesus Christ. In all things, my brethren, we are the Lord's. In the name of Jesus, amen.